Happy Father's Day. It's a wonderful occasion, the day they say that more collect calls are made than any other holiday. I know it's a special day, opportunity to share together and support men in their role of fathers and priests. I looked at problems today. A survey was taken. Americans, 72% of Americans polled said the most serious problem facing Americans' families today is the physical absence of fathers. I listened to a sermon about where are the fathers? Missing fathers everywhere. We're looking for fathers. Yes, it's true, we could run an ad, father wanted, male role model, support financially the family, a co-supervisor of child care. But there's something more than that. There's the spiritual aspect of fathering, to fill the job of a spiritual leader for the family. Tasks include leading in family worship, praying, attending church, inspiring commitment, setting spiritual example. We need someone to step into the role of fathers. The sermon that I heard listed some of the issues that we face with so many not having father as an example or a spiritual leader. 25 million children, 36.3% do not live with their fathers. 40% of those children have not seen their fathers in at least a year, while 50% of the children who live without their fathers have never stepped foot inside their father's home. 63% of the youth suicides are from fatherless homes. There's an effect that's taking place with the lack of fathers in our society. 85% of the children that exhibit behavioral disorders are from fatherless homes. 80% of the rapists are from fatherless homes. 71% of the high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in the state-operated institutes come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prison are from fatherless homes. And I went on and on. I said, boy, that would be an encouraging Father's Day message, wouldn't it? Lift everybody up. At the end of the message, they said, we need something, somebody to step in and train our fathers. We need a spiritual boot camp for fathers. That's what we need, right? Somebody to let them know what they need to do. Point out their failure. They respond to challenge. They respond to being pushed. Or do they? I'm not so sure that's the way we get spiritual revival, is it? Does guilt work? How many of you have tried it, ladies? Does guilt work? You're just smiling, shaking your heads, no, right? It doesn't motivate, does it? Maybe for a short term. Threatening even works better than guilt, doesn't it? Yeah, it doesn't work too good as a motivator either, does it? I start saying what we really need is an apprenticeship for fathers. My father worked in the trades, and what he had as he worked as a welder was he was a apprentice helper, and what he would do is he would take the apprentices and go through them and teach the apprentices for a year. My brother then took that same responsibility, would teach them the art of welding, to show them the difference between what they learned in school and how to put it into practice in the field. That's what we need, isn't it? We need an apprenticeship for priests. Somebody who would help fathers today to know the spiritual role. And it's not just fathers. There's actually a spiritual priesthood for all men. A responsibility to use their spiritual influence to develop God's people. Somebody could say amen. It's all right. Priesthood for apprenticeship. We look and say, what is the priesthood? What does it entail? It's very simple. The priest was responsible for connecting God and the people. Simple role. Whether you're talking about the ceremonies in the sanctuary or the prayers or the sacrifices that were offered, it was all the same thing. The priest's responsibility was to connect the people to God and God to the people, to represent back and forth, to be the go-between, the bridge, the support and connected, to help them to know the intention of God to be with them. We could use a spiritual revival, the work of a priest in our households. Just like the priest of old, to carry our families before the Lord. You know, they had a breastplate that symbolized each of the tribes. and on them listed the tribes. And they carried them before God when they ministered in the sanctuary to carry Him into His presence. We need our priests today to be carrying God's people, our families, into the presence, don't we? To intercede on their behalf. So what I'd like to do is share some tips to reclaim the priesthood. Because I believe all men here want to fulfill the role that God's given. Don't you? Men, if it's your desire to be the priest that God calls you to be, I want you to say amen. Now that was a low little amen. Let's say, men, is that your desire? Now men, say it like you were in boot camp. Is that your desire? Yeah, there you go. Thank you. You know that somebody wanted it. The way that we do that is to answer the questions that our families are asking. The way that we become spiritual priests is to answer the questions our families are asking. Very simple. You want to know how to revive your priesthood? Answer the questions your family are asking about God, about life. And I've looked through Scripture and found a perfect example of somebody to teach us, to be our mentor, to be in an apprenticeship with the perfect Father, God Himself. He's the only perfect one I found as I went through Scripture, because all the rest of them messed up pretty bad, don't you think? Too human. So look for a perfect example and I sound the Father. Now He is good, because most of you go through Scripture, He's the strong, silent type. It doesn't say too much. Doesn't speak out too boldly. So it makes what He does say all the more important, don't you think? Mark 1, verses 9 through 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And Jesus was coming up out of the water. He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And the voice from heaven saying, "You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." The first question, I believe, our families are asking, is God alive? It's not just our families, all over in society the question is asked. Now they may ask it different ways, but it's the same underlying question. Is God really alive in our world today with what we struggle with? Is there really a living God? Simply, in our passage, it says heaven was open, like torn open, and all of a sudden, in the midst of everyday life, God stepped in. I believe what God was wanting everyone to know is that He was still alive in the work of mankind. That He was still involved in everyday aspect of life. And the Father, to help demonstrate to His family, He stepped in and showed them that God was concerned about every step we take. Do you believe it's true? God's still alive. Heaven still touches earth. God steps in. He steps in for a purpose, and we have to look and say, how are our families going to know if God's really alive in our life? How will they pick it up? Our family watches our daily walk as priests to see if we really believe that God's alive. It's one thing to tell them that God's alive. It's another thing for them to see whether He is in the way that we live. Is He alive for you? Not what you say, but how you really live. Is God really alive? Do you have faith in Him? Do you step out in faith? Do you trust Him with your finances? With the big decision? When crisis comes, do you turn to God? Do you really believe He's still alive? Our family watches to see whether we count it to being the living Word of God speaking to us, whether we're seeking to converse with God who we believe is truly there or not. They see it in the earnestness of the priorities we place on prayer. They see it on our everyday living for what we stand for, and whether we're willing to take the role of lifting high the truths that we believe in. Is God really alive for us, for me as a priest, for how I deal with my family? Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." What's the inheritance that we leave? Whether or not we've believed in a living God. Whether we've held to Him. We're going to be talking about the altar. The altar is the place where we bring people to meet with God, where we bring our families to meet with God. In our home, the altars need to go back up to be reconstructed and rebuilt, where we bring our family to a place together where we connect with God. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to only answer for yourself. Men, in your household, do you bring your family to a family altar daily? Do you connect them with God? Do you pray with them? Do you call them to worship? Do you let them know that there is a living God that's wanting to be involved in the everyday aspects of their life? This is our time to reclaim the altar of God in our homes. It's not your wife or your children's responsibility. It's ours as men to take on that role and leave them an inheritance, a spiritual connection with God. 1 John 2:13 and 14 says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. Do we? Do we know Him? Do we have our own experience with Him? Is there that connection so that our children get from us, our family draws from us, the strength of an active relationship with God? Priests were supposed to be the people who were closest to God. When they came back, represented God, were the ambassadors of God to their families. Deuteronomy 6 verses 5 through 7 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You know what it's saying? Live it. Make it so that you impress upon them the truths by how you're living in every day. Take the lessons about how you're living your life and tie them to your spiritual commitment to God. Probably two of the greatest studies that have been done in the Adventist church have been done on how to pass the faith we have on to the next generation by Roger Dudley. In those studies, as you look at what the impact is for our society, the number one characteristic for whether or not our young people take the message is whether or not their parents really lived it. Whether or not they saw and they believed that what they saw in their parents was a genuine faith in God. Do you want your children to have it? They need to see it. They need to see it not just by what we tell them, not just by sending them to a Christian school, but to see it in our homes. We can't expect a school on the hill to be the place that transforms our children's lives into Christianity. The home front is the place it should start. The place on the hill, the school, the church itself are only supposed to support what takes place in the home. They're not the place it should happen. They're to support where it should happen. To teach, to train, to watch an experiment of a living God in the life of somebody. That's what they're looking for, men. And it may be, men, that you don't have a family that's here with you right now. Maybe that you haven't been married yet. Maybe that your family is not present through a divorce. Maybe multiple things. But you still have an opportunity to demonstrate as a priest your commitment to God, a living and active God, to use your influence to build God's people back to Him. And it makes me realize how imperfect I am as a father. How about you? I start looking and saying, I'm not all I want to be. I'm not what I want to be. And maybe even in being open and vulnerable about our brokenness and the struggles that we have, and when we make mistakes, and when they see us coming back to God in that reality and in that genuine repentance, maybe it sets for our family the reality that there is a God to come back to. a living God who knows the real issues we struggle with and is still there for us. It's okay to be human. Your children already know it. They may not say it until they come teens. Then they'll let you know. They may not say it, but they know your humanity. If not, go and substitute at the school sometime. You'll hear about parents' humanity. It gives me a call to say, all the more I want to lift my children to the Lord and pray for them and ask God to make me what He's intended me to be as a priest, to celebrate a living God. The first question I want to answer for my children and for my family is God alive? And I want them to know that a priest connects them with the living God. Amen. Amen. Mark goes on to say, "You are my son, whom I love." A second question the priest of the family answer. There are just a few questions. There are only four questions that I'm going to share today. If you answer these four questions, you're well on your way to restoring the priesthood in your family. The first question was what? Is God alive? Is God alive? Connect Him with the living God. Let Him know that God's alive. The second, does God love me? Now, we've said it again and again. We've taught them the song, how could they not know? Jesus loves me. It's elemental truth. But if you step back and look at what's taking place in our families, this question permeates almost everything that takes place. Men and women may ask it differently. In fact, if you look at women, they ask it in a slightly different twist. Am I lovable? Am I cherished? Am I looked upon as a treasure? Does God cherish me? When I look at the whole picture, does He see me as a princess worth rescuing? You wonder why they play princess and dress up, looking to be the star. Am I a star? Wondering if they're glamorous, beautiful, lovable. It's a relational question that the women ask when they ask, does God love me? Am I lovable? Women are into relationship a little differently than men. You watch boys. I don't think I've ever seen a group of boys sit and comb each other's hair. Have you? No, I've never seen it. Yeah, that's right. Somebody could help me. Never seen it. But there's something social about what goes on with the young girls. Each one looking and saying, am I a princess worth rescuing? Will my knight come? Does he count me of enough value? Am I lovable? Men, fathers, you answer for your daughters. They look into the mirror of your eyes to see if they're lovely, if they're valuable, if they're a treasure. They look into your eyes to find the answer. And most often, what they see in your eyes is what they believe is from the Heavenly Father. What a task for priests. Amen. To reflect God's love back to our children. Does God love me? For them to see what a beautiful treasure we see in them. Jesus was confirmed by His Father, this is my beloved Son. And Jesus was a boy. And still, God said, I love you. I want you to know, Son, I love you. I'm a little older than the little boy, but I still like my mom telling me, don't you? I still treasure hearing my dad's voice saying, Son, I love you. He says a second thing, though, probably even more pertinent to boys, in whom I'm well pleased. Because you see, boys ask the question, does God love me, a little bit differently than girls most often. They're the adventuresome type, and they ask, Do I have what it takes for Him to love me? Do I measure up? Is He proud of me? Am I strong enough that He counts me measuring up? Do I have what it takes? Am I daring enough? Do I have the courage? Do I have what it takes? Can I raise to the challenge and play with the big boys? In the competition, where do I measure? Do I have what it takes to go out and fight the battle? To be willing to march into hell for the heavenly cause? Boys adventure in their sense of proving themselves is because they're asking the question, do I have what it takes? Are you proud of me, Dad? Can I win the battle? Can I be a success in your eyes? Are you proud of me? How do I measure up when you look at me? How do you see me? Every son wants to know that their dad's proud of him. The Heavenly Father looks down and says, "This is my beloved son." Translated, "I love this boy and I'm proud of him. I want the world to know it. I'm not ashamed to say it. As a father, I look down and say, this is my boy. And I'm proud to be his dad." In whom I'm well pleased. I look and say, there's so many things I do that he could be, what's another word for unpleased? Angry? Furious? About? As a priest of the family, I find that sometimes I'm not as pleased with my family in the way they behave as I would like to be. Parents, have you been there? Parents, have you been there? I heard amens on that one. That was the fastest amen I got so far. But maybe what they need is the affirmation to take the next step. I'm amazed when I see how God dealt with those who were on the far side of acceptance. How he brought them back. Sometimes they need affirmation to be approved for what they do. It's those teenage years. In our family, we recognize it because there's a disease that struck my daughter. I don't know, it must have been about 3 years ago. It's a disease called PASS, P-A-S, phone attachment syndrome. And automatically, there's, I'm not trying to embarrass you, Jalen, just mentioning it because you happen to be a teenager. And there's this desire to communicate. And what that does is, because she doesn't have a cell phone, is that our line's tied up. And some of you know that, you've told me, when you've tried to call. And so I think about how to mention that. This week came to my mind, going through the sermon, trying to call home, calling the cell phone, busy. And I said, how would God handle that? Not how I usually handle it, not how I want to handle it, not what first comes to mind, but how would God handle it? You know what I think? I think God would step up and say, my daughter, I'm so proud of you for caring about other people, for keeping in connection, for being a loyal friend, for being a counselor to them, for encouraging them, for keeping your friendships alive. And I'd like to do that too, so I need the phone once in a while. If we look, there's often an opportunity to affirm that we miss as the priests of the household. We could step up and let them know there is a tough love that needs to happen. Yes, there is discipline. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you'll ruin their lives. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. I like the word diligently. It kind of adds a little emphasis. But even though there are times for discipline, I look at how the Father demonstrates Himself as dealing with His child's rebellion. And do you know what He does? The first thing that He does, He reestablishes His identity. This is my son. Gives him the signs of the household. The signet ring, the cloak, the sandals on the feet, to say, this is my boy. Maybe the greatest step for transformed lives for our families is to let them know their identity, their sons and daughters of God, and remind them of that even when they're walking in the wrong direction. Maybe that's the first step to reform. Colossians says it this way, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Ephesians simply says that, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. That's the counsel. If you are beloved children, then walk that way. The second question, are you loved? We need to connect them back to God's love. As priests of the household, to remind them that they're treasured love. And that we're proud of them. Amen. Third question. Does God really have a plan for my life? Now, I know He has a plan for everybody's life. And I know that there's some people who are specially called. But does He have a plan for my life? Mark 1, 9 through 11, it starts out at that time. You have to understand what was going on. Jesus had just reached the age of 30. At the age of 30, He could begin public ministry. In the Jewish culture. At this time, He's taken to a desert place because He's just about to enter into His work, ministry, vocation, His calling. And that's the time that God steps in again and affirms, this is the right direction. You're doing what I've planned for your life. Service is what I've called you to. Remember, that's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. That's what His purpose is. He's come to lay Himself down. And God steps in and says, that's what I called you to do. Sometimes in our society, we get so impressed with ourselves, so caught up in ourselves, so bent on this me generation, that we miss that our call for every single one is ministry. Ministry is synonymous with service. It's the same word. We're called to service. Priests, fathers of the family. We need to remind our family that our work here is service, not to ourselves. It's amazing, isn't it? That the call of ministry that the priest of the family, the father gave, was to say, this is your turn to lay down your life. Are we encouraging self-sacrifice in our families? Priest of the household, step in. Call them to community service. Call them to share some of what the blessings that God's given them. Call them to reach out beyond themselves. Call them to do something that they're not going to get any benefit from. Call them to do something secretly. Call them to serve the church. Call them to serve the community. Call them to service for God. Call them to think of the aged. Call them back to a time of service. Chivalry seems dead, not just in other countries, but here. All we worry about is how much of the burden we have to carry. Isn't it true? It needs to be reawakened. That we look for ways and opportunities to minister to others. Jesus came for a single purpose, to serve, to lay down His life. He set an example. The call for ministers today, the call for those who are priests today, is to say that all that we do is ministry. Every single child in our family is called to ministry. Because whatever vocation they are, it is ministry. Doesn't matter what vocation they go into. It all should be for the service of God and community, His people, His children, God and His family. Every single occupation. They are all called ministers. Let's clear up in their mind that their main goal is not to get finances for themselves so they can live in a bigger house and a better house and move themselves up the ladder. That's not the goal. Priests of the family step in and call them to service for God and His people. And we show that by how we set our lives. God has a plan for each one of us. God's plan may not be the one that we expect it to be. It may not be a call to ease. It may be a call to move out of our comfort zone, go to Africa and preach. It may be a call for us to sacrifice some of what we've held as our own funds for somebody else's need, like was mentioned today. It took place last Wednesday. Somebody took the call seriously to service. God's plan may not be what you expect, but it'll always bring success. We just need to redefine success from the world's eyes to God's eyes, to building God's kingdom. It may not be the game star that you plan to be. It may be just taking the time to be with your child. Maybe we need to redirect our paths and call our family to a new direction, to look at service as our goal. Maybe there's some things that we need to get rid of in our households so that service can be the center. Maybe we need to bring them back before God to reestablish in their own mind that He has a plan, not just for them as individuals, but for us as a family. Families weren't an accident. Families were planned. A unit to come together and support each other toward God's kingdom. For training, for association. Now, some of us may have to form little informal families. Some of us have empty nests. Some of us have to look and realize that we've lost our spouse. But we're still called to be part of the family of God, aren't we? And to be a part of supporting. We need to connect them with God's plan and recognize God's plan is to serve us. Priests called Israel back to their role, to service. Israel was given as a nation for the purpose of drawing all other nations to God. The last question. As I look, Matthew 17, verse 5. Jesus had taken the encouragement at the beginning of His ministry. And He began His walk. He began His walk of service and demonstration to God and touching people's lives and making a difference in the world in which He lived. And then at a certain point in His ministry, He began His walk toward the cross. Those final days. At that point in ministry, He told His disciples that He was going to lay down His life. And they didn't encourage Him. And the Mount of Transfiguration was God stepping in again. You know what His message is? Virtually the same as before. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, the voice out of a cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Can you imagine what that did for the Son? Who was wondering if what He was doing was successful, if He was still on the right path, if even when others discouraged Him, if He could still follow, if God was still with Him in His walk. Do you know what it did for Him? It gave affirmation and assurance that God was still there in His goal and His mission, that God hadn't left Him. It let Him know that there would be success. And the question that we have is, am I alone in my journey? It's a fear of every woman to think that they've been abandoned, to feel like they're cut off from those relationships. Abandonment is measured statistically to be a number one fear for women and a number one fear for men. Have I failed? Will I fail? They're related to those two questions we asked earlier. Am I lovable? Abandonment says that I've not been found lovable or cherished. Failure. the question, can I make it? Do I have what it takes? Failure is the ultimate fear of, I don't. To both those, God steps in and says, I will make you a success and I will never leave you if you join with me. He promises his disciples as he leaves, I will send you a paraclete, which is to say, that's the Greek word for say, a father like me in the Holy Spirit. One who will stand beside you and walk beside you. Your constant companion for the ladies. And it's the same word that was used for the men of the soldier who would stand beside and guard them as they worked in their battle. I'm sending someone to stand beside you. I'm not going to leave you alone. Connect them with God's promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not too hard, men. Answering four simple questions. The priesthood is about answering four simple questions in the presence of God. Is God alive? Connect them with the living God. Let them know God is alive. Am I loved? Does God love me? Show them that they're lovable, that you treasure them, that they're valuable in your sight, that they're beautiful beyond description, that you count them to be the apple of your eye, and that you're proud of them, that they've made it in your sight. They don't have to do anything to prove it to you. You're already proud of them. Priests of the home, they want to know, what's God's plan? They're looking to you for direction. What's God's plan? Does God have a plan for my life? Let them know. It's to serve Him. To lay down your life in service to Him. To bring others to Him. It is your commitment to lay down your life in service. Priest of the home. The last question is, will I be left alone? God says, no, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I value you. I treasure you. And priest, you're the one who reminds them that God's still there. I look at the calling and say, oh, I haven't been the priest I wanted to be. Are you there? Any other men say, I haven't done all that I wanted to do in the home? I am. But an altar can be built and rebuilt. In Israel, what they did is they just took stones and piled them up one upon another with commitment and transformed wherever they were into an altar for God by their commitment to serve Him today. I want to give a call for priests who'd like to reinstitute their priesthood, who'd like to be reconsecrated in their role as a priest. Now, it may be that you're the father of a family and you recognize your role and need to be the priest that you haven't been. Or that you'd like to say, I've tried and I've messed up and I need God's help all the more. Or it may be that you're a single man here, or somebody doesn't have a family that's immediately here in your household, and you'd like to say, I'd like to commit to being the spiritual influence that I can be to call all of God's family to that spiritual accountability. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to come up so that we can have a reconsecration prayer. And when you do, I'd like you to take a stone and a little sheet from off of the altar. If it's your desire, now, this isn't a call for everybody. Some of you may not want to make that commitment. But if it's your desire to be recommitted to God as the priest of the household, I'd like you to come, get one of these stones, and come up with me for prayer. And as men, they're already fighting over who gets the biggest stone. Somebody should say amen. They're actually just simple river rocks. What makes them different is the commitment that's behind them. That's all altars were. Rock and commitment. What we're doing here is making that commitment to reestablish the altars in our home. To say that we want to bring our families and God back together. I'd like, men, if you'd kneel with me. Mighty God, we can't do it on our own. We need your power. We need your strength to surrender ourselves, to lead, to be spiritually revived and be what you've called us to be, to demonstrate for our children and our wives and, Lord, the community around us, our commitment to you. Help us to be the influence you've called us to be as priests. Anoint us with your Spirit that we could recognize the calling you've given us. We take these common rocks, Lord, to establish again your calling. And we commit ourselves to that. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to rejoin your families at your seat as we sing our closing hymn. Let's stand together. What number is that? It's hymn number 319 if you're looking for that. Hymn number 319. We're going to sing the first and last verses.